We'll be starting the book of Acts in Acts chapter 18 in a moment. If you want to go ahead and turn there, and we'll start there and get the context for 1 Corinthians 15 and then move forward. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for today. We pray you would work in our hearts this morning as we hear your word. Lord, I pray that it would not be my words but yours alone. That you would help us to understand with our head the words of Scripture, but most importantly, that you would change our heart. Lord, that you would work, that as we examine the gospel, that any here who doesn't know you and hasn't received this wonderful good news and gift would do so today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things we've been doing over in Cokeville is going through some basics. And one of the basics we've gone through is the gospel. And I thought it appropriate as we come to the close, as it were, of the Christmas season. We've looked at Jesus Christ coming. Pastor's gone through different passages on the coming of Jesus Christ, both the predictions from Isaiah and other passages to his actual advent. And we've been looking at that, we've been celebrating, we've been singing the Christmas songs. But why did Jesus come? It wasn't just to be a baby in a manger so we can have colorful decorations and lights. I personally am pretty partial to the twinkly lights. It's not just for that, not just so we can give gifts to one another, although that's pretty fun, isn't it? The older you get, the more fun it is to give sometimes because you can't wait to see the look on their face. But that's not the reason Jesus came. Jesus came, even as Elizabeth played today, to die. To die in our place. To die for the remission of our sins. That's why he is called Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. His name literally means Jehovah or Yahweh saves. He is God with us, Emmanuel. And of the many places in Scripture that we could look to see what is this good news, succinctly in all one place, 1 Corinthians 15 really does that for us. But you have to understand, before you get into 1 Corinthians 15, you have to kind of understand where they're coming from. Why is Paul having to write this? Who are these people that he's writing this letter to? And Acts chapter 18 kind of gives us the context. If you have headings in your Bible this morning, you'll see it says Paul in Corinth. And we're going to look at the first verse here, part of the first verse. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. That's the city. And then verses 4 and 5 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, and Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ, that is Messiah, was Jesus. Then verse 8 finishes out the context for us and says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and then were baptized. What is Paul doing? He's in Corinth, and he's giving them the good news. He's giving them the gospel. Paul went to Corinth, he reasoned, he testified, Jesus is the Messiah. And then we turn to Acts chapter 15 and we get the content. What did Paul tell them? What did Paul preach to these people that even the ruler of the synagogue believed and was baptized? 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. And if you may notice this passage, it says the resurrection of Christ. Chapter 15, Paul is having to, in the middle of dealing with the Corinthians and how they worship God and several other problems in the church, he's having to defend that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And before he could ever get to Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he has to remind them of, as he says in verse 1, the gospel he preached to them. Let's read verses 1 through 18, beginning of chapter 15. It says, "And now I would remind you, brothers," this is Paul writing, "of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That last verse may evoke memories in your mind from the book of Acts, when Jesus appears to Paul, also then called Saul, on the road to Damascus. Paul here lists the gospel. And after he does that, he says, "I'm not just the only one tooting this horn. I've got a whole list of witnesses." If you wanted to take this to court, you would need all those witnesses. To Cephas, to the 12, to some on the road, to James, to the others, and finally, the last one, to me. But it's interesting here, Paul starts off with this reminder of his past preaching and their current common faith, verses 1 and 2, the gospel. "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." And it's interesting because literally if you were to look at this, it says, "I remind you, brothers, of the gospel," or the good news, quite literally, "that I good newsed to you." Kind of catchy, isn't it? Yeah, I want to remind you about something. All right, it's after Christmas. The children are no longer sweet, right? How many of you have already had to tell them, "Go ahead and pick that up 7,000 times"? Maybe you had to remind your husband, "Go ahead and pick that up 7,000 times. Here's Paul. He's writing to this church. He's having to correct them and to help guide them. He wasn't there for a very long time. He gets run out of town. This church he helped start all the way back in the book of Acts. He cares for them. He has a pastor's heart for them. He says, I need to remind you. Not of all the details I'm having to deal with right now, but before I can remind you of the glories of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that that entails for us, I have to remind you of the gospel I preached to you first. This good news. This good news that I good news to you. And he does that based on his authority, both as their founding pastor and as an apostle. Did you notice the last person that Jesus Christ appeared to? One of the key defining features of an apostle in the New Testament is personal witness of Jesus Christ being sent to then witness that and proclaim that. Here he is, Paul, and he says, "Last of all, as if born out of my own time, Jesus appeared to me. I'm a witness too. And here's why I'm witnessing to you. The very thing I preached to you, I gave to you as good news, I heralded to you when I came into Corinth. The good news, the gospel." Do you also notice that this is the most important thing? We are 15 chapters into this letter. All right, who of you still write letters? Wow, you guys make me feel old. I still write letters. Especially when I'm away on military training, I like to write to my wife. It's a nice little way to keep in touch, especially when you can't phone call all the time. Now, we have this nice, you know, paper we can pull out of tablets and stuff and whatever and write on. Imagine writing on maybe scroll or irregular sheets of leathery type paper or very thin paper. Expensive. You're going to get your money's worth, right? 15 chapters in, I think Paul's getting his money's worth here. And he's not done. Because he cares for these people, and God has preserved this because God cares for us. And in doing so, Paul breaks out a little bit of mama. He's reminding them. And he's reminding them, first of all, what is important. Did you see? Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Paul is in Corinth a very short time, and if he can get nothing else to these people, he's going to get this to them. If you were to put this on your to-do list, it's going to be right up there at number one. If you know nothing else of the Bible and of God, here's a first importance. What is it? The good news, he good news to them. The gospel he preached to them. Well, what is this good news? He defines it. This good news, I good news to you, in which you received, in which you stand, in which you are, did you notice, being saved? They're not continually earning it. It's having continual effect. What is this gospel? What I delivered to you of first importance, what I also received. What? There's a little colon there. Christ. What? What did Christ do? Died for our sins. With one little phrase, and he's not done. Huge amount of the doctrine, the teaching that we hold from the Bible is contained in that little phrase. Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, who is Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Who is Emmanuel, God with us, died for our sins. A sacrifice. The sacrifice has to be sinless and spotless. If you take the lamb to the temple and it's got a birthmark, it's no good. If a person is going to stand in your stead before God and say, I'm perfect, they can have no sin. That's who this anointed one is. That is who Jesus Christ is. Because Christ died for our sins. Why? Read the book of Romans. All have sinned. The penalty, the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He came, he was born to die. But it doesn't just stay there, does it? Right? There's all kinds of people who have passed away even since we've been sitting here. They have done us no good. Even as inventors or great statesmen, in the eternal view of things, They've literally done us no good. Death is one thing. We need that substitutionary death, that death that stands in our place. Christ died for our sins, but did you notice he doesn't leave it there? He says not only that Christ died for our sins, and there's another important phrase here we'll get to in a moment, in accordance with the scriptures. But did you notice the two things here? He says not only did he die for our sins, but verse 4, that he, meaning Jesus Christ, was buried. He didn't stay there. And that he was raised on the third day. We have another hymn in our hymn book. I believe it's in there. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is with me, whatever men may say. Why? Because he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Many religious people and leaders have died throughout the ages. One and only one has risen from the grave. Without that resurrection, which Paul is then going to go on in detail through the rest of chapter 15 and defend the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if that is untrue, then as Paul says, we are most miserable because we've believed a lie. But there's an empty tomb. No one can point to the grave of Jesus. He's alive. He has risen according to the scriptures. Because he lives, we can live. Because he died, we can die to our sin and live to eternal life. What's most important, Paul? If you had only 5 minutes, Paul, what would you want to get across? The good news. Let me good news something to you. That sounds strange to ears, doesn't it? Let me good news some good news to you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You no longer have to bear that weight. And not only did he die, but he rose again. So you have hope. And you know what? The best thing is, all of that was done in accordance with the scriptures. If there was any variance from what God had said, then it wouldn't have counted. God said this one would be born of a virgin. This one would be born in Bethlehem. This one would be God and man, God with us. This one would suffer. Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22. This one would stand in our place. In accomplishing all that, when his kingdom is fully realized, there will be no end. The government will be on his shoulders. There will be peace through his government. Imagine that, peace through a government. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And this one died for you and me. Before Paul can ever deal with the Corinthians and with where they are, with the problems they're going through, he has to define for them what has happened. Here's the good news. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose again for you, all within perfect completion of God's plan he told beforehand. Now imagine, you and I, we make plans, right? Isn't it about time to make plans for a whole year and say how we're going to better ourselves? Anybody already starting those? Right? You got another couple of days before you have to put away the Christmas treats and actually, you know, try to get thin. Oh, I'm going to read more this year. I'm going to do this year. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I give you a day and a half. Because you're just like me. What if I could tell you good news that God provided the way to change? Here he's having to instruct the Corinthians on changes they need to make in their church. He's had to deal with how to worship orderly. He's having to deal with, yes, the resurrection happened. And because of that, we have hope of eternal life and resurrection ourselves. But before you can really deal in between those two things, before you can get to resurrection, you have to remind them of the basics, right? Here's the good news. Message of salvation offered by God to all who believe. It was witnessed by these many groups. But you notice also that he proclaimed it to the Corinthians. Here Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he didn't keep it to himself. If you got really, really, really good news, that second twice removed uncle I didn't even know I had died. His name was Bill. His last name was Gates. And he decided to give me all his money. Would you broadcast that around town? Some of you are smart enough not to, because anybody is coming for a loan, right? But you think you'd be happy, at least initially? About 13 years ago, I had the biggest smile on my face Christmas Eve. It was a Sunday, because I had a diamond ring in my pocket. It was in my coat, sitting like 3 feet away from the person I was asking. And she said, "Of course." Man, that was good news. We couldn't hold it to ourselves. We love sharing good news, right? Do you notice Paul, when he gets to Corinth, what's the first thing he does? He goes down to the synagogue. He starts reasoning with them. Here, let me show you from the Bible. And he's only using the Old Testament. It's like having half your brain tied behind your back. Let me use the Old Testament and show you that Jesus is the Messiah, the one we've been looking for. Not only that, but he has a reach into the Gentile community as well, till they run him out of town. Paul couldn't keep it to himself. If you've gotten the good news, if Jesus Christ has died for your sins, you no longer have that burden. You're like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. You've been slogging through with this big old burden of sin upon your back. And finally, you get to the foot of the cross, and it rolls off of you because Jesus Christ died and took care of the payment for that. That burden has been lifted. Doesn't that make you happy? Isn't that some good news? And not only that, let's put some icing on top of the cake. Not only is the sin taken away, but eternal life is there, guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I no longer have to sin. I can now live like Jesus Christ, having died with him and raised to newness of life. It's the good news. Would you keep it to yourself? Paul couldn't. He had to proclaim what God had done in Christ. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached, I good news to you, and which you received, in which you stand, not just for the day you get saved, in which you are being saved. Continual, everyday. None of us are perfect. Even after that burden is lifted, after we receive Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, none of us are perfect. Try and turn over that new leaf in a couple days. None of us are perfect. But he was. He is, in which you are being saved, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we read earlier, it says, and there is no salvation, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we, you and I, must be saved. This is not new. Paul's in Corinth. Almost 2,000 years ago, proclaiming this. It's the same today. Jesus died for your sins. Little Linus comes out. Charlie Brown asks, what is Christmas all about? Right? Luke 2. Linus recites that. Jesus born in a manger. But unfortunately, Linus, as smart as he is, because you know people who carry blankets around are always smarter than anyone else, right? Doesn't go far enough. Yes, Jesus was born. But he was born to die. For your sins, for my sins, because we couldn't pay the price. The price is eternal hell, suffering. Don't like it? That's what the Bible says. But Jesus paid it and gives you newness of life through his resurrection. That's why we can sing, Fairest Lord Jesus, who is God, ruler of all creation, both God and man. Did you notice those words in the song you just sang a little while ago? Purer and brighter than even the most brightest of angels. Because he is perfect. He died for your sins, my sins. The gospel Paul preached to the Corinthians, what is it? It's very simple. You know it. You've heard me say it about 6 times now, maybe more. You could say it. Jesus Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried and raised the 3rd day in accordance with the scriptures. Here's good news. Do you have the good news today? Have you accepted that? Takes away a whole lot of our pride, doesn't it? someone having to do something else for us. That hurts the pride, doesn't it? I'm going to do it my way. We all have the two-year-old syndrome. No offense to little William, wherever he is. I'm going to do it my way, and God says you can't. That's why I sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, to be buried, and raised the third day in accordance with the scripture. Here's the good news. And I, like Paul, this morning have good news to you. Have you accepted it? Or are you still trying to fight your way up the hill with a giant rock on your back? And every step you take is backwards instead of forwards. If you have accepted it, have you good news to anybody lately? You've got the good news. Have you good newsed it to anyone lately? You don't have to be pastor. You can do it. It's simple. You've just heard it over and over again. Hopefully it's stuck in your brain. You could tell someone, well, I've got the good news. Jesus died for my sins in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with all God had already said, the Bible. He was buried, but he didn't stay there. He was raised again on the third day, all in accordance with what God had already said in the Bible. That's great news. Because it means I'm no longer under the condemnation, the judgment of my sin. And I have new life in Jesus Christ. See how simple that was? Can you good news someone this week? Instead of trying to force yourself into a new leaf, don't you live in what Christ has done for you and share it with someone else this year? If you've not accepted this, come talk to me, talk to someone else you know here who has, and they can good news you too. But if you have, share it with someone this week. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ came, not just to be the little baby in the manger, but for the purpose of being the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins in our place. That he did this all within your perfect plan that you laid out for us in the Bible. They accomplished everything perfectly and completed everything that he was to do, having no sin, dying for us. And then being buried and being raised on the third day, just as you said he would. Just as his own testimony bears witness in the Gospels. Lord, I pray for any here who's not accepted this good news. They've not accepted, even as Peter and John before the council tells these men who hold their lives in their hands. There's no other name under heaven given to us men and women by which we are to be saved but Jesus Christ. I pray today would be their day they accept the good news. Lord, help us who have the good news to live it and to share it, to good news, the good news to other people. Lord, help us in our understanding of the gospel see the simplicity of it, the depths that it holds for us, but to share it as well. Lord, now as we close and we're going to go home, We pray especially for safety and also for Pastor Hartman, especially that you would just give him joy as he's away from what he loves to do and sharing the Bible. And Lord, we pray that you would just give him a special comfort now as he's going through this time with his eyes. Lord, be with Mrs. Hartman as she helps him. Lord, help us to be a help to them in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.